So the name Nahum means comforter, but this book is more a book of judgment than comfort. Nahum's message is mostly a message of judgment for God's enemies. And it also tells us how God protects and will deliver his own people. So Nahum was one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And the entire message of his little book, with only three chapters, is the upcoming fall of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So to put this book in its context, at this time, which is around 650 years before Jesus, God spoke to Nahum the prophet, telling him of his coming judgment for Nineveh. So God's people were under intense persecution from the Assyrians. And here's what you need to know about the Assyrians. The Assyrians oppressed all the nations around them, which included God's people. And when I say they oppressed them, I don't just mean they gave them a hard time. What I mean is they tortured them. They butchered them. They set their cities on fire. They burned people to death. They cut people's heads off and stuck their bodies on poles. They skinned people alive and cut people's tongues out. These people were barbaric. And it's fair to say that everybody hated as well as feared the Assyrians. And if they were around today, they would be on a level with the Islamic extremists who blow people up and cut people's heads off and put it all over the internet. So the Assyrians were off the charts with regards to extremism, and God's people are on the receiving end of this. But this has not gone unnoticed by God. And in this prophecy, we see the anger and wrath of God, which he will bring upon those who are committing this evil. In this book, we see God telling this people that he is going to wipe the floor with them. He's coming to destroy them and to deliver his people who are suffering at the hands of this evil. And in this book, we also see God's sovereignty. So God reigns and will have the final word against all evil, which makes the book of Nahum essential and timeless, because God will continue to have the final word against all evil in our world today. And just like God's people of Nahum's day, this will in turn mean hope and deliverance for his people in our time. So that is what's going on here at this time. Nahum wrote this prophecy, and that is the context that he's going in speaking into. So if you have a Bible, let's read chapter 1 of Nahum together. And God's word says this. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. But now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetrated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. It's thousands of years old, Lord, but I thank you that it's so relevant today. Father, and I pray you speak to us through it, and I pray you really challenge our hearts. Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 tells us an oracle concerning Nineveh, which means a divine word from God for the city of Nineveh. So what do we know from the Bible about the city of Nineveh? Well, we know from Jonah chapter 1 verse 2 that it was a great city. We also know from Jonah chapter 3 that Jonah went to the great city of Nineveh at the command of God and threatened that the city would be destroyed because of its people's rebellion and sin. And on that occasion, the king and the people of this city humbled themselves before God and repented of their sin, which led to God sparing them from being destroyed. But now, 100 years later, after Jonah preached to this people, they've walked away from the Lord again. But this time, there'll be no second chances. For this morning, I'm going to break this chapter down into 3 points, which are God's anger, God's punishment, and God's goodness. So the first point is God's anger, and it's from verses 2 through to 6. So look at the language in verse 2. The Lord is jealous and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He keeps wrath for his enemies. So Nahum opens his prophecy with a picture of God as an angry judge, which doesn't fit our picture of a loving, forgiving, fluffy God. But Nahum says he is a jealous God. This isn't a negative jealousy that we can sometimes struggle with when we're envious of somebody else. If somebody else is doing well at their work and they're getting promoted, or somebody's doing well in ministry, and we can get a bit jealous because it's not us. And then it can turn into anger and hate, and we're just wishing the person fails. It's not a jealousy like that. But this means God is jealous for his own honour and glory. He will not give that to anybody else because he is the only one that deserves it. So the people of Nineveh were going their own way, worshipping false gods made of wood and stone, as well as worshipping the idols of their own hearts. The idols are stubbornness and pride. The idols are looking for their own glory. The idols having power over God's people and thinking that they were running the show. But God is jealous that worship and glory are his and his alone. And because they have other idols before God, he will bring vengeance on them. 3 times we see the word avenging or vengeance in verse 2. God will repay them for this with his furious anger. God is a master of wrath. He is full of wrath, and at his command, he can restrain it or he can let it loose. Because God can do whatever he likes, and he can do whatever he likes when he likes. You know, sometimes we can get angry at stupid things. Like when we don't get our own way, we have a wee strop. That's unfair anger. That's unjust anger. But even though God's anger is fierce, it is fair and it is just. Here he is going to let his wrath loose on the enemies of God's people. He is waiting to pay them back for their sin and their rebellion before him. That sounds harsh. It's hard to read, it's hard to hear. But let me tell you something. We all deserve God's anger and wrath. We all deserve to get what was coming to the Assyrians. Because we're no different to them. We deserve nothing from God because we are all sinful idol worshippers. It may be money. It may be comfort. It may be sex. It may be drugs. It may be drink. It may be designer clothes. Anything in your life and my life that comes before God is an idol. Anything that we have that we think is more important than God is a false god. And because of this, we deserve God's wrathful justice. If you look at verse 3, it seems a little contradictory. Because it says God is slow to anger. Well, he is slow to anger. He gave the Assyrians time to repent the last time in Jonah's day. He gives people time to repent today and bow the knee to King Jesus. He is very slow to anger because if he wasn't, he would have wiped the floor with the whole humanity for the rebellion before him. He can't stand our sin and wants to destroy us for it. So if we're here today still breathing and alive, that is proof that God is slow to anger. Nahum also says in verse 3, he will by no means clear the guilty. Even though God is slow in executing his wrath, he doesn't forget about it. He's not like me in a Monday morning meeting trying to remember everything for the rest of the week. Because he is God and he doesn't forget a thing. He knows those who are guilty and he will bring his justice upon them. There is no hiding place. There is no second chances for those outside of Jesus. They are guilty and God will not let them go unpunished. Just like the Assyrians, they will perish at God's anger. Then Nahum goes on to give imagery to show the Assyrians the realness of this angry God. Verse 3 says, God's way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Nahum is comparing God's anger to a whirlwind and storm. Now, they're not nice, fluffy places to be in. You just need to think of the storms that have gone in places like Florida. It caused huge, huge devastation. They rip houses up and destroy whole streets. They lift cars off the ground, smash them to pieces. People in these areas where the storms hit don't stand a chance. If they get caught in the storm, they usually die. This is what God's anger will be like. Those who rebel against God will not stand a chance. Verse 4 says, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Who is powerful enough to rebuke the sea? Who is powerful enough to control the vast oceans like the Atlantic or the Pacific? It takes about 6 or 7 hours to fly across the Atlantic. It's vast. It's huge. But God, by his word, rebukes the oceans and seas. He did this at a time in Exodus at the Red Sea to let his people cross in dry land. See, at God's command, even the seas obey him. Look at verse 5. It says, mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. Nahum is saying, the foundations of the world will be shaken before the anger of God. Mountains will be trembling before the anger of God. The wrath of God will melt the substance of the hills so that they just flow away. The earth will heave before the majesty and anger of God. This means the earth will start to move and start to break up like an earthquake. Things that we look at in our world, things that we think are immovable, like the Cairngorm Mountains, they look solid and immovable. They will shake and crumble at the anger of God. When God comes in his wrath, it will be a terrifying experience for those who have rebelled against him. And then look at verse 6. Nahum starts asking rhetorical questions. Who can stand before his indignation? Meaning, who will be able to stand before God's anger? You know, sometimes I hear people say, I tell people about Jesus, sometimes they say to me, well, once I die, I'll chat to God and we can sort out our differences then. People who view God like this will not stand a chance before him. He will destroy them. Also says in verse 6, who can endure the heat of his anger? Nahum says his anger is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken to pieces by him. If God rebukes the sea, dries up the rivers, mountains shake and melt, if he pours out his anger like fire and breaks rocks, what wicked person can stand before a God like that and plead their case? If he can wipe out the earth, then the Assyrians are not going to have a leg to stand on. And here's the reality for us today. For those who have not bowed their knee to King Jesus, they will not stand a chance before the sovereign God of the universe. He will destroy them with the fire of his anger. People might live to suit themselves now. They might do what they like this side of eternity. They might stick two fingers up to God in rebellion. They might say, how can you believe all that rubbish? It's a load of rubbish. But one day they'll stand before their Maker and he will destroy them with his anger. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. Says this in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It will be a terrifying experience. Only those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus will escape God's wrath. There is no other way to escape this. So my second point is God's punishment. So if we look at verse 8, Nahum uses imagery again of God flooding his enemies. So this will be their end. Just like God flooded the earth and got rid of all evil in Noah's day, he will get rid of all evil in Nineveh. And the end of verse 8 says he will pursue his enemies into darkness. This word darkness means that they will die. They will be wiped out. The sovereign God of the universe has called this and it will happen. In verse 9, we see God ask questions like, what are you trying to plot against me? He's basically saying to the Assyrians, do you think your wicked schemes can outdo me? Do you think you can outsmart the Lord? Do you think your plans can be hidden from me? Is that not what we can often do? Think they're being fly, getting up to all sorts when nobody's around, having a fly charge, taking a few pills, sleeping with the opposite sex on the fly, watching porn in your room at night when nobody's about, fiddling your benefits, thinking, I'm getting away with this here, nobody can see me. Thinking they can outsmart the Lord. But he sees it all and he will deal with those who think they can outsmart him accordingly. This might not come through death, but it might come through church discipline. It might come through drifting away from the Lord and not getting the opportunities you see others getting. It might come through not seeing God's blessing in your life. It might come through your life turning into a total train wreck and your world is falling down round about you. Or it might even come through being excommunicated from the church, getting cut off from fellowship with God, and getting cut off from fellowship with his people. These are some of the consequences and punishments for our sin. Verse 9, Nahum goes on to say, God will make a complete end of the Assyrians. He's saying the Assyrians might have got away with this evil the first time, but I've marked their card and it's not going to happen again. I will deal with them. The Lord will only need one battle against Nineveh, and they will not live to fight another day. Their end is coming and they won't have a leg to stand on. Nahum explains this in verse 10. He uses imagery again like entangled thorns. They'll be like drunkards. They'll be like stubble. This is a combination of things that won't stand a chance before the might of God. They will be swept away. They will be burned up. They will be devoured at God's command. And in verses 12 and 13, we see the Lord gives a personal word to his people. He says in verse 12, they may be at full strength in many. You see, the Assyrians were many. There was loads of them, and they were all tooled up. But God reassures his people that even though they are many, they will be cut down and pass away. The great city of Nineveh, with its vast, vast population, will be cut down like blades of grass. Think about when you're doing your garden, you're cutting your grass with a lawnmower. Think about that. That is the language God is using when talking about cutting down his enemies. Just wipe them clean out. But when he is destroying Nineveh and its people, God will spare and deliver his own people. God says in verse 13, he will break the yoke from his people's back. His people were in slavery. They were being oppressed and in bondage. And here's what you need to know. God had allowed this to happen to his own people because of their sin. But the Lord says, I will break this yoke from your back. I will lighten the load that you are carrying. The heavy weight of slavery will be lifted for you. It's like when we come to the Lord Jesus, the weight of sin and shame is lifted from our backs. We are no longer slaves to sin because Jesus took our sin and shame at the cross. When God's wrath and punishment for our sin came down in Jesus, freeing us from the bondage of sin and God's coming judgment. But for the Assyrians, God says in verse 14, he will smash their false gods. He will smash their metal images. He will make their grave. Now that is strong language. God will make graves for his enemies. Because verse 14 says they are vile. So much for the phrase, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. God hates sinners and thinks they are vile. That's what the Bible teaches. God can't stand those who are in rebellion before him. His punishment will be preparing their graves for hell. That's heavy, eh? Let's go on to my last point, which is God's goodness. So we've seen the angry side of God. We've seen the punishment that he'll give to his enemies. But now we'll see another side of his character, the goodness and care he has for his people. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in times of trouble. He knows those who will take refuge in him. So even though God is wrathful, he is still good. The same powerful God who will destroy the rebellious is good to those who fear him. The people of God here are being butchered. They're suffering terribly. They'll be going through extreme persecution. And it might look to them at this time, is God really good? He's allowing them to go through hardships. He's allowing them to suffer. But he is saying he is a refuge in their trials and struggles. He knows those who will continue to trust in him in the battles of life. He's basically saying, trust in me in your distress. And I will spare my wrath from you and protect you because you are mine. And it's the same for us if we are believers. We will go through trials and struggles in this life. We will suffer many hardships and have times of great pain. Maybe not to the extent of the people of God in this day, but we will suffer at points. That's guaranteed. And we might think, how is God good in this situation? Where is God in this situation? But here's what we need to know. God is good in all situations. And in his goodness, he knows those who are his. And he cares for those who trust in him. And ultimately, he will protect his own from his coming anger and punishment. See, God's people will never be free from harm and danger on this earth. But God will always protect his people in the midst of harm and danger. If we are the Lord, we can rest secure that he will see us through to the end. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And it's the same for God's people in Nahum's day. They might be getting battered, they might be getting butchered, but he will protect them and sustain them and see them through to the end. And look at verse 15. In verse 15, Nahum tells us, one is coming who will bring good news. I say that at the start, this is a timeless book written 650 years before Jesus came, but still as relevant today. The good news of God is as relevant today as it was then. Good news, God's good news is that he will continue to spare his people through all generations. In his goodness, he will spare those who believe in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and had the victory over sin, Satan, hell and death, there is no way out for the Assyrians and Nineveh, but there's a way out for the people in the world today. They can escape God's justice and God's wrath by repenting and believing the good news. The good news that Jesus took God's wrath and punishment in our place when he died on the cross for his people's sin. That he was buried and that he rose victoriously from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin and death. And if we believe this, we no longer look to death with fear. We no longer fear coming before the holy God of the universe. But we can look forward with hope because we will stand before God as one who has been spared. Standing at peace with God through trusting and believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus. I'll just finish with the words that Andy shared earlier from Paul in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are not a fluffy God. I thank you that you are a wrathful God and you will punish the guilty. Father, but I thank and praise you. You gave us a way out by bringing your wrath and your punishment down in Jesus. Father, and I thank and praise you that all who would repent and believe in him can be spared and have life eternal. And Father, I pray if there's any here today who don't yet know you, I pray they repent before you, Lord, and trust in Jesus. Father, and I pray we see salvation here today. Father, and I pray this in Jesus' mighty name and for his ultimate glory. Amen.